All right, notice with me in 1 John chapter 1. I want to read the first three verses to begin our message here this morning. And I want to preach a message titled The Word of Life that we find in verse 1. Notice with me as we read from verse 1. As we will be looking toward the Lord's table tonight, I believe the Lord has led me to come to this subject and preach from this text here this morning. This has been my meditation this week. Notice beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, that eternal life rather, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this morning. We thank Thee again for another week and another day. We thank You, Lord, for a beautiful day that You've given to us. Father, we pray this morning that Thy blessings and Thy anointing would be upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. And Lord, as we come to this text, I pray for help to communicate the things, to convey the things I believe that You've laid upon my heart this week. Lord, I pray that it'll all be according to Thy Word and according to Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we were in Matthew 11. We spoke on the transfiguration of Christ. That is last Sunday morning. I want you to notice that as we come back here to verse 1, the latter part of verse 1, the last few words, that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of Life. And then again in verse 2, it says, for the life was manifested. And then again in verse 2, Jesus Christ carries the title here of eternal life. We find that the Lord Jesus is called the Word of Life because He is the author and the giver of life. Now this here, as we read these three verses, I actually took a blue highlighter this week. I've got my Bible so marked up and highlighted. I'm having to use different colors. But I just wanted, I took a blue one this time and I highlighted in these three verses the word we or us. In other words, what we're reading here, and by the way, that'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 9 times. We're talking about apostolic witness. In other words, the Apostle John speaks of Christ's divinity, the eternal Son of God. And so when he says here in verse 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have heard, seen rather, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that John here is writing in similar fashion as Peter. And I read this to you last week in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 18. Not the entire, I'm not quoting the entire passage, but he says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty in the Holy Mount. Now, there's more in that text. So we find that as we're told in Ephesians 2:20 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they're the ones that was qualified to bring us this truth, to write down this truth, because they were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he is referred to in the latter part of verse 1 as the Word of Life. Again, he's the giver of life. He is the author of life. John tells us in this passage that they heard him, they seen him with their own eyes, they looked upon him, and they handled him. They were eyewitnesses. The Lord Jesus is called in Acts 3:15 the Prince of Life. Colossians 3:4, he is our life. And we find here, and notice with me in chapter 5 in verse 7, 2 months ago I preached the message from this text, this one verse, and the surrounding verses. I titled it, The Importance of 1 John 5:7 in the King James Bible. But let me read verse 7. See, we're talking about the Word of Life. Notice he's called the Word here in verse 7. It says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He is the living Word. And we have the written Word before us here this morning. And so the Word, I guess I can put it that way, is referring to Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ. In Revelation 19 and in verse 13, again, he's called the Word of God. He's the judge of all nations in the text. And it says, and his name is called the Word of God. And we're all familiar with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That's a part of that verse. So we see here that that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, as in John chapter 1. We'll read the rest of that later. And it speaks of His incarnation, for the Word was before the creation of the world, because He created this world. And coming back to our text in chapter 1, reading again, notice with me in verse 1, you see, we see the incarnate Word. And the name here belongs to Him only, and the idea behind the title is that is God's revelation to humanity. Notice as we read in verse 1 again, this is an apostolic witness. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, and he says here, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Now, I have two things I want to speak to you about this morning. The first thing is just our first point is the title here speaks of Him as the author or source of life. And then the second thing we'll look at this morning is that the title speaks of Him as the giver of life. Many times we're told in Scripture that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now notice as we come back here to verse 1, and we just want to camp out here for just a few moments. But he said, let's start off with the fact that the first point is that this title, the Word of Life, speaks of Him again as the author or the source of life. It speaks of His person and His work. You know, John here in this epistle, as in the Gospel of John, I just mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 1, John here immediately begins with the truth of Christ, as he did in his gospel that we just mentioned. And we find that Jesus came into the world that he might, that there might be a gospel. There would be no good news, no gospel, if Christ had not come into the world. So notice it says in verse 1, he said, that which was from the beginning. Could refer to the beginning of creation, but I believe according to the text in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that he's talking about the beginning, speaking of his incarnation. And the apostles' association with him during his earthly ministry. As we read through the Gospel of John and this epistle, we'll find this word "from the beginning" or "the beginning" mentioned at least 5 or 6 times. And so notice with me as we come back here in this passage, he said, "And that which was from the beginning, notice which we have heard." In other words, they heard him. They was with him. When the Word was made flesh, the incarnate Savior, and as he began his ministry and he called his apostles, his disciples, they heard him, the ear gate. This is not an opinion. This is not something fabricated, but they heard him and they taught. He taught them and they heard him. They walked with him. They ate with him. They traveled with him. In other words, they heard him. But not only that, we find here that they says, "And we have seen with our eyes." In other words, as I just mentioned a moment ago, 2 Peter 1:16. This is not just hearsay. Peter, you know, testifies and John testifies. We have seen him. We not only heard him teach, heard him speak to them and others, but said we have also seen him, the eye gate. This is not just hearsay. This is not a myth or a story or a fable. But notice he goes on to say in the middle of this verse, not only have we seen him, but it says which we have looked upon. The ideal there is to behold or to gaze intently upon something. In other words, they were with him for about 3 years or so during his earthly ministry. And, you know, when we read through 1 Peter chapter 1, especially in verse 8, Peter was an eyewitness of the Lord. He saw him, he heard him, he handled him, he was taught by him and with him, and saw him in his after his resurrection and him ascend into heaven. But when Peter writes his letter, probably in the 60s A.D., somewhere around there, we find that Peter says there's some of you that have not seen him, and yet you believe. So we have some here, as we're reading in 1 John, who had seen the Lord. They had laid their eyes upon him, heard him teach. But there are those later on, after Christ had ascended back, and as people have gotten saved in other places, and even here in Coden, Alabama, we believe, but we have never seen him physically, as Peter, James, and John. But notice they also said in this passage, "and our hands have handled." You could write down Luke 24, verse 39 through 40. And also the book of John, chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Again, they ate with him. John reclined on his bosom in the upper room in John 13, verse 33. They had handled him. Remember, there was one of the disciples, Thomas. "I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him and see the nail prints in his hands." And, of course, in John 20, the Lord told him, "Handle me and see that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And then we find in the latter part of this verse, it says here that he is referred to as the Word of Life. Now, there's a lot of meaning in that. He's called the Word to begin with. But here we find that he's referred to as the Word of Life. And notice as we step into verse 2, he says in verse 2, "For the life was manifested." So we find here, as John continues writing about this, he said this Word of Life, this life, referring to Jesus Christ as life. He said, "For the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." Now we have eternal life through Christ, but it appears here that this is another title that's given to him, the Word of Life, life, eternal life. And he goes on to say, "which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. When he said manifested, notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, this word is used a few times in this chapter. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, first of all, he said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. In other words, that means he came to this earth. Notice in verse 8, he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, because of sin, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Also highlighted those in blue this week so they would kind of jump out at me. And he said, the Son of God was manifested, notice this, not only to take away sin, but that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did that. He destroyed. The devil has no power over the Christian unless we allow it to be so. And we would find this again in many other places. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 1. Now again, this title here, Eternal Life in verse 2. I'm going to read a verse in chapter 5 and we're going to get to the subject of eternal life in a few moments. But listen to chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Not only do we have eternal life through Him, but He is eternal life within Himself. And we're going to come back to this chapter a little bit later. And you'll find this title given to Christ, for He is the fountain of life to you and I. He said in John chapter 11, verse 25 to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He says He is the way, the truth, and life in John 14 and in verse 6. So notice in verse 2 again, after mentioning in verse 1 that He is the Word of life, they've seen Him, they've heard Him, they've handled Him. So we have apostolic witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was manifested, that He came to this earth. And in verse 2, He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In other words, He existed before creation, as we see in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Now notice with me as we come to verse 3. Notice as we come to verse 3. And keep in mind, as I just said, He was with the Father. He came from the Father to this earth and then later ascended back unto the Father. In other words, He existed in eternity past. Now, why is this important? I'm going to get to the point here in a few moments and show you that's one of the main doctrines of the cults and false religions today, is that they deny the divinity or the deity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the marks of a false religion. So He was manifested. He was made visible, brought out into the open so that men could see Him. And the apostles said, we not only seen Him, we heard Him. Others did too, of course, and said, we have handled Him, that He is real. Now notice, as we come to verse 3, He says here in verse 3, He said that that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So as we come here, we find that John is saying, we, the apostles, this is what we're bringing to you. We're bringing unto you this word of life, this gospel, this good news. We're declaring the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this book, we see clearly He's declaring unto them the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3 again, He says this. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now these are wonderful three verses that we've just read here. I've read them two or three times. I hope that when you go to sleep tonight, you'll be dreaming about these and not other things in your dreams. Now, I want you to think about this. Those who question the integrity of the written word, they will also question the integrity of the living word. Jesus is the living word. We believe in the Trinity. People will say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Godhead is in the Bible three times. That's the reason I wrote an article and preached also on the subject of the Trinity. I went ahead and done one on the Godhead just in case somebody wants to say, this is not in the Bible. The truth of the Trinity is seen all through the Scripture. And again, we find the word Godhead in the Bible three times. Now, every major cult and every false religion, they deny the Trinity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Think about the cults and the false religions. We could include Islam, Hinduism, or wherever. Oh, they may say Jesus is a prophet or a good teacher or a good man or whatever, but they'll never declare Him as God in flesh as we see as we step here into the New Testament. Now notice with me in 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And I want you to notice as we read these verses, and we see that Jesus and the gospel is the real issue today, is it not? We either accept it or we reject it, one or the other. Jesus and the gospel, who that He is, His person and His work. Now notice as I begin reading in verse 18, and he begins with the words little children. In other words, he's referring to the people of God, the saints of God, the born ones of God. He said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, he's talking about apostates. Those who maybe have made a profession or pretended they made a profession, but they did not want to stay in the fellowship with other believers and stay in the church. Now notice in verse 2 he said, but ye, speaking of the little children, the born ones, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, we know all things by the Word and by the Spirit. This unction is called the anointing down in verse 20. In other words, every person that is saved have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. That's what he's getting across. Now notice verse 21 through verse 23. Now we've already seen the word Antichrist mentioned in verse 18 and many Antichrists mentioned also in verse 18. Now notice again, as we come here, we see this word the third time in this book. He begins in verse 21. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. So he's writing this letter to believers, and believers that know the truth and believe the truth. And notice in verse 22, he said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he goes on and he says, and he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. So no one, listen, I hear this a lot. You talk to people, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Well, I believe in God. Well, there's many that believe in God and go to hell. You cannot have the Father without having the Son. And that's the point. And again, that's what we see in cults. I don't care what Jehovah's Witnesses, Adventists, it doesn't matter who it is, all of the cults, they want to mess around with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And false religions, again, Hinduism and Islam and other religions around the world, they might even say, oh, we believe that Jesus was a prophet or a good man, or he did good things, but never accept him as God in flesh. So we find here, for the third time, the word Antichrist is used. Notice with me as we come to chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 3, and then I want to turn to 2 John. Notice as we read the first few verses in chapter 4, he said, Beloved, again, here's another word showing those who are saved. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now notice, we've already found there's many antichrists and there's many false prophets. Now, if that was true 2,000 years ago, what do you think about 2022? It'd be true today. Now notice he goes on to say in verse 2, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, even the Spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So they were many, many antichrists, many false preachers and teachers, many individuals that denied that Christ was the Son of God and that He came from heaven. Now notice with me in 2 John, and this time I'm reading from verse 7. Now I want to do something, just take a moment to do this. On the back side of the article that I wrote on title Antichrist in 2016, I did a summary on the back of it. And I just want to read this to you. Don't try to write it down because you can go in the library and get it. But I put 10 things here to identify Antichrist. And I want you to listen to this. First of all, there are many Antichrists, not one individual. 1 John 2:18, we just read it. Secondly, they were present in John's day. That is, in the first century. 1 John 2:18. Number three, they were Christian apostates. 1 John 2:19, because they left the true religion. They left the church. Okay? Number four, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We just read that in 1 John 2, verse 22. Number five, they deny the incarnation. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. We just read that in 1 John 3 and 4. Number six, they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, 1 John 2, verse 23. Number seven, they are false prophets. 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number eight, they are not political figures. Let you think about that for a minute. They're not political figures, but they're religious apostates. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. And then, number nine, they're liars. We just seen that in 1 John 2:22. And then the last thing we're going to read in 2 John verse 7 is that they are deceivers. Now that's what real antichrists are. Now notice with me, as we read here in 2 John. In 2 John, so coming back to this thing about the Trinity or the Godhead, or the divinity or deity of Christ, again, every major cult and false religion denies these two principles. The Trinity and the divinity of Christ. So, in effect, they're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. Paul warned about those who would pervert the gospel in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. So, we find that what is an antichrist? It refers to anyone who does not believe in the basic Christian doctrines of the Bible. They deny them, they throw them aside. And what is Gnosticism? John is writing against Gnosticism. Paul is writing against Gnosticism in the first century. And there's Gnosticism. We have a sermon and article on that. And there's Gnosticisms today. In other words, what is Gnosticism? Just to sum it up, it is a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity. In other words, just kind of mix all those things together. And so that's why a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe in God and things of that nature. And some will even say they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I remember doing a sermon on the radio a number of years ago, and I titled it, The Jesus of the Bible, and I dealt with these things, and I got some really good response and some really bad response. And some loved the sermon, and there's a few that hated it, because we were dealing with who Christ is and what Christ accomplished. Now, I want you to notice, as we come here to 2 John, and by the way, the passage in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, actually, just write down verses 6 through 12. Because the Apostle Paul speaks of those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Twice he said they're accursed. He said whether it be an angel in heaven or a man on earth, anybody that would pervert the gospel of Christ, that they're accursed. And then Paul goes on to say that I got this revelation, this truth from God, and it's not of man. So the gospel is actually perverted a lot more in the first century and today than what we realize. It is really perverted in many circles. Again, Gnosticism was in the first century and it is today. Not, there are many Gnostics that believe in Jesus. But they had different views about Him. There were different factions of them. And some of them denied His bodily resurrection. Some even denied He even had a body. And on the story goes. So Gnosticism is a twisted form of Christianity that denies the authority of Scripture and has a distorted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about, you say, how did you get off on this? Jesus is called the Word of Life. He's called life. He's called eternal life. And it says that He was manifested. But before He was manifested, He was with the Father. And in John 1, verse 2 and 3 says, He created all things. We have to believe what the Bible says. Now notice as we come to verse 7, I'm reading verses 7 through about verse 9. He said, I'm in 2 John now. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Now think about this. Think about what we said. There's many. There's many that denied Christ in the first century and today. There's many antichrists in the first century and there's many today. There's many deceivers, as John writes this, in the first century, and there's many deceivers today. They put that little, the word pervert has the idea of putting just a little twist on it. Just a little change on it. And that's perverting the gospel. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those sayings which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Isn't that what you want? Saints, a full reward. Then he said this in verse 9. He said, whosoever transgresses, the word transgress means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Recently, we preached a message out of Hebrews 6, I think it's back in the summer, and I titled the morning service, Believers and the Doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then Sunday night, we preached a message titled, The Unbeliever and the Doctrine of Christ. And we used a few more verses in Hebrews 6 for that. But the Doctrine of Christ, there's six major principles laid out in Hebrews 6 that tells us what it is. But I want you to notice again in verse 9 that whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I don't say that. You don't say that. God says that. And we're repeating what He said. But He goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What is amazing to me that there so many today that at once had professed that they believed the Bible, once upon a time that had professed that Christ is the Son of God, that are denying them. I read an article just a few weeks ago where that so many preachers today, preachers that have stood in the pulpit and proclaimed what I'm proclaiming to you this morning, is that they now are denying, and some of them are even saying they're atheists. In all the major denominations, there's different preachers that are sitting up and saying, now I no longer believe what I believed in the past. In other words, the bottom line is that they're just denying the Scriptures before them, and maybe they never believed it before, but this is happening in our society. And in John's day, there are those that denied the Scriptures. Some of them had even been in the church. I mean, we read that in chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. They'd even been in the church, and of course they left, and John said that they never was of us. Notice, they was never truly a part of the church in the sense of being born again and being saved. But we see in our society more and more moving away and either becoming atheists or just becoming nothing and denying the truth that are in the Scripture. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're still here real close. We hadn't turned away anywhere else yet. But notice in 1 John chapter 5, what I want to do now is that I want to come to our second point, and I want to talk about the fact that the title, this title, The Word of Life, speaks of Jesus Christ as the giver of life. In other words, He alone can give eternal life to an individual. There's no other way around this. Eternal life is a marvelous gift. I am so grateful that God put it in the Bible so many times. Now, we read verse 20 just a while back, a little bit ago. I want us to come now and I want us to begin reading in verse 9. Now I want to read down to verse 13. Now again, we're now to our second point. The title, The Word of Life, speaks not only of Him as life and the author of life, the source of life, but it speaks of Him as the giver of life. That is, giving this life that is within Him to those that will believe. Notice as we begin reading in verse 9. He said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. In other words, what is this record? It's everything that we have in the Scripture, beginning with His virgin birth, to His death, His bodily resurrection. We cannot deny any of those things that God has written down and that are clear. And He said, now notice in verses 11 through 13. He said, this is the record that God hath given to us. Now it's turned toward us. We see that Christ is the Word of life. He is the life. He is the eternal life. Now He's turning it around toward us, those who believe on Him. And He said, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now notice verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that's assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may persevere and continue believing, not come one day where you decide, well, I don't believe this anymore, and I think I'm just going to quit it all. We see this in our society. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. Notice with me in John chapter 1 that I quoted from a moment ago. Now let's talk about this eternal life. There's so many times I'm going to take some of the verses that talk about this and the importance of it. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 1. We find that verse 1, 2, and 3, again, he mentions the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 3, we find that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. He made all things. But notice now, as we begin reading in verse 4. Now notice as we read in verse 4, I want you to see that when we talk about eternal life, it is the life of God that is imparted to the believer by the Holy Spirit through the new birth, and it's all based on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's based on His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He says here in verse 4, and as we read this, just notice the times the word light or life is given. And it says in verse 4, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Notice in verse 6, there was a man, speaking of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, notice, but of God. Notice the times that Jesus is referred to as life or the light. And this is what we see all through the New Testament. Let's just spend some time here in John before we turn away. Notice in John, this time in chapter 3. This is where the Lord Jesus has told Nicodemus that you must be born again to see or to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice in verse 15 and 16. He said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice again as we read from verse 17. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world. At His first coming, He came to save. He came to redeem. He came to give eternal life. At His second coming, He will come as a judge after He redeems His church. So He says in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, that is, embrace it and believe it, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Notice in verse 36. In verse 36, he closes this chapter and he said, "And he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall shall not see life." We got eternal life, everlasting life. And then he said, "But the wrath of God abideth on him." In other words, the wrath of God is resting on every unbeliever. And if they die in that condition, they will end up in a devil's hell. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 4. Notice with me in chapter 4. And I'm reading in verses 10 and in verse 14. This is the woman at the well. And here's the Lord Jesus' words. He said in verse 10, "And Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God..." We're going to close in Romans 6 and we're going to see that the gift of God is eternal life. He goes on to say, And who it is that saith to thee, "Give me drink," thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into," notice, "everlasting life." Now this life that we have in Christ, we have it now. We're not waiting to get it. We have the eternal life by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 9, that dwells within us. And we'll have it throughout all eternity. Turn with me, please, as we come to chapter 5. I'm reading in chapter 5. And notice with me, before we get down to the... Well, let me just begin reading in verse 2. I'm just going to go ahead and take the text here. In verse 22, he said, "The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," here it is, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In other words, every person that is born again, they have a spiritual resurrection whereby God puts His Spirit within them and they're raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. Notice again, and you can write down verse 28 through 29, but notice again as we come to chapter 6. I'm reading in chapter 6 and notice in verse 33. He said, "For the bread of God," now he's referring to himself, "for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And he continues with this thought, and he says in verse 39 that they would be raised up at the last day. But notice in verse 47. Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." And throughout this chapter, he begins speaking of those who will eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He's speaking in spiritual terms. He says in verse 51 that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. Notice in verse 53 and verse 54. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In verse 54, whosoever eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Here's our term again. "And I will raise him up at the last day." Notice again, he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And he said, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. And many of the so-called disciples, he tells us, they walked away in verse 66. Said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He asked the apostles if they would go. And of course, Peter says in verse 68, the latter part of the verse, thou hast the words of eternal life. So Jesus Christ is not only the life, the word of life, the eternal life, but Jesus Christ gives eternal life to all who will believe. Notice with me in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 in verse 24, we have the same truth in verse 21. But in verse 24 he said, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die, notice, in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, you have no life, no eternal life at all. Notice with me as we come down to verse 51. In verse 51, in the same chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And he's referring to the second death, not physical death here, but he shall never see death. He has eternal life. Let's do this again. Notice what I mean, chapter 10, very familiar passage. Chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is the devil. And he said, I am come that they might have life. But he goes on and he says, and that they might have it more abundantly. Come down with me to verse 26. He said, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now notice about his sheep. He said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Three statements from this passage. We got an entire sermon on this passage. Three statements. First of all, my sheep hear my voice. Now, Lord says, I know them. This is in a covenantal way. I know them. I don't just know about them, but I have a connection with them. But he says that they follow me. How is it that people today can go for weeks without reading their Bible and praying? How is it people can forsake the assembling of themselves together? They can take it or leave it. Oh, you know, and you know why? Because they don't have eternal life abiding in them. Notice with me as we read on, he said in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. When God gives eternal life, let's quit saying, well, somebody's just backslidden. You either have it or you don't. When God puts eternal life in the soul and heart and life of an individual and they're born again, there's something that's changed with them. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus was eternal life. He was the Word of life. And He imparts this life unto those who will believe on Him. In other words, His sheep hears His voice, and He knows them in a covenantal way and a saving way, and they follow Him. They have a desire to follow Him. Notice with me as we come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, he says here, speaking to Martha in reference to Lazarus that had died, and I'm reading in from verse 24. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, notice, and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You'll find this again. I mentioned John 14, verse 6. No man cometh to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 17. This is only in the book of John. One of his epistles and what we refer to as the Gospel of John. Notice in chapter 17, the night before the crucifixion, the first three verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now this entire chapter is a prayer. And he said in verse 2 and 3, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Notice to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One more time, John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verse 20 and 21. Now, I'm not through. I'm just saying one more time in the book of John. Notice as we come here to John chapter 20, I'm reading, I want to read in verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 and 31, the last few verses of this chapter. Now watch this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. For these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So this is something we see all through the Scriptures. We find, if you'll write this down in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and he's talking about the gospel. The word gospel is there, but he's talking about it being made manifest. In other words, it is revealed in the gospel how that we can have eternal life. Now I want to come to the book of Revelation and I want to read here. I'm going to start in chapter 3. And we'll eventually close in Romans 6. But I want to read a few verses from the book of Revelation and give you a few verses from other places. Now notice in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, I'm going to take two verses. This is the church at Sardis. And I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. Now if you're taking notes this morning, Malachi 3:16. Actually, 3:16 through 18. There is a book of remembrance. Now think about this. A book of remembrance which has God's people's names written down in it. I'm going to talk about the book of life for a few minutes. He's the Word of life. We have the book of life. Verse 13 through 15 of that chapter talks about the unbeliever. But in verse 16 through 18, it's talking about the believer, the Lord gathering them together, His jewels. In other words, we belong to God. We're His jewels. Our names are written in His book. Think about this. Isn't it appropriate it's called the Book of Life? Isn't it appropriate that is called the Lamb's Book of Life, because it's through the Lamb's blood that was slain, Revelation 5, that we get into this book. Now notice in chapter 3, let me give you a couple other verses before we read here. In Luke 10:20, I'm going to read a part of the verse. The Lord sent out 70 disciples. Great things happened. They had power over spirits and devils and whatever. And they come back and they're rejoicing. And the Lord said this is only part of the verse. He said, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. Now listen to this, Philippians 4:3, as Paul writes a letter to Philippi. This is only part of the verse. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Hebrews 12:23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. That's only a part of the verse. Chapter is comparing those that are lost with those that are saved. Now think about this. The book of life. We have a sermon and article on it. Why is this so important? Well, notice here, I'm reading verse 4 and 5, and even though the church of Sardis had a lot of problems, they were still true believers in it. And he said in verse 4 and 5, he said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Speaking in spiritual terms, these are believers. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice the next verse, he that overcometh, that is, he that is born again, the remnant. He said, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of, notice, the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I read this verse as a promise. I've had people come to me over the years and say, this verse scares me to death. I said, I read it as a promise. It is a promise to those who are born again, those who are overcomers. It is a promise that they will never be blotted out of the book of life. Notice in chapter 2, writing to the church at Smyrna, that begins in verse 8. But I'm going to come down and read in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he says, and he that overcometh shall not be hurt of a second death. The word overcometh is listed seven times in these seven churches. It's speaking of those who are born again. I see another promise here. This brings security to me. What is it? The second death is as being cast into hell in the lake of fire. I have a promise that I will never experience hell or the lake of fire. This is a promise. Notice in Revelation chapter 21. As a matter of fact, in here, it is actually, I'm going to read a verse here in just a moment, that it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's called that in Revelation 13, 8 and Revelation 21, 27. But let me read first of all in Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's many more wonderful things that are said. Now he speaks of the lost in verse 8. But by the way, verse 7, they're also called overcomers. They shall inherit all things. But now notice with me in verse 27, speaking of this city. Aren't you looking forward to the new city, New Jerusalem? Hey, by the way, there'll not be any trash thrown out on the side of the road. I was out here walking yesterday evening picking some flowers for my wife. This is the cheapest way to get flowers, man. In the spring and the summer, picked her a big bouquet of flowers around the property and down the road here, just walking. Trash. I cannot get over And I've lived in different places that's been like that. Listen, in Pennsylvania, you throw trash out on the side of the road, they would go through it and try to find your name or something connected with you and give you a fine. I wish they'd do that here in Coden. But notice, as we come here speaking of this city, it's going to be a beautiful city. And he said in verse 27, yeah, down the road here, somebody just dumped out a whole bucket full of stuff. Just dumped it right out on the side of the road there. He said, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that amazing? He is the Word of life. He's life. He's eternal life. He gives eternal life. And there is a book of life that all of those that have eternal life, their names are written down in that book. Notice again in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So at the great white throne judgment, look here, some books are going to be opened. People are going to be judged. Another book is going to be opened. This is going to be a register of all the redeemed. By the way, all of our names that live in Mobile County is written down somewhere, down at the courthouse. We're registered. Why? Because we live in this county. We belong to this county. And all of those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, their names are written in a book. Notice in verse 14 and 15, and he says here, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And he said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If I was lost, that'd scare me to death. Notice in chapter 22, let me give you another passage on this. I want to read verse 11 and verse 18 and 19. Verse 11 and verse 18 and 19. As a matter of fact, we may just close here. How many of you know what Romans 6:23 says? I was going to use some other things in the passage because it talks about us being freed from sin and now we have righteousness. Those that are in sin are freed from righteousness. They don't have it. How many know what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What? Through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Think about that. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life. Jesus was the gift. He was the life. He was the Word of life. Notice as we come here, we'll just close here in this passage. And why is all of this important? I'll remind you of a passage that you probably can quote as well. I know that we read it a lot here in this church. Ephesians 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3 basically tells us that we are quickened by the Spirit of God, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and were by nature the children of wrath. And in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 basically tells us that those who are lost, their understanding is darkened and they're alienated from, listen, the life of God. I'm not reading the whole verse, but they have blindness of their heart. Now notice here, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. What we see here in this passage is the permanence of character. The just or the righteous who die, they will be just and righteous throughout all eternity. The unjust, the lost, the unrighteous, the filthy, as he calls them here, they will be in that position throughout all eternity. But I want to close with verse 18 and in verse 19. And this is the reason that we will be having communion this evening. And this is the reason we come to the Lord's table, is because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just keep doing what you're doing. But you have to accept Christ and receive Him in order to go to heaven. Notice in verse 18 through 22, would you stand with me as we read these last few verses here this morning? Please notice as we come here to this passage. He says here, reading from verse 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," now the reason I'm reading this is because of the book of life, he says, "God shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city we were just reading about in chapter 21, actually in the beginning of chapter 22, it's there also. Shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." He's either referring to rewards or the opportunity of obtaining eternal life. In other words, we find that their opportunity of eternal life is forever lost when they turn from the truth that is contained in the Holy Scripture. Does that make sense? Those who turn from the truth of the Word of God, those who will not listen, those who turn from it, their opportunity of eternal life is forever lost if they die in that condition. He says clearly that God shall take his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What are those things? Probably the redemption that is spoken of throughout the entire book. It's serious, but it's also very comforting as a Christian to know that we shall not suffer the second death. Our name shall not be blotted out of the book of life. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love to us. We thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ being our life, that we've received eternal life through the gospel of life. And Lord, we thank you that our names are written in heaven. They're written in thy book. And Lord, that gives us assurance and security. Praise you for that. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.